About the title for a moment, just let me ask you a question, and I've put it on your study guide. So if prior to you knowing what I was going to talk about, if I had asked you the question, what do you think is the most important book of the Bible? Does anybody have a book that you would say, yeah, I think this book of the Bible is the most important? Anybody got anything like that? Go ahead. You think Genesis? Well, that's a great guess. How did you know that? You know, and people, of course, every book of the Bible is important. It's a bad question because, you know, we would all say, well, look, all the books of the Bible are important. And they are important. They're all a part of our of what we hold as a copy of God's Word. They all fit together. They all fit together in a remarkable way. There are different books that were more critical, maybe at certain times. For example, you know, there may be some people that would say, well, you know, I think the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote, I mean, you know, if we didn't have those, we wouldn't know as a church how we're supposed to do things. Or somebody might say, well, it's got to be the Gospels, because the Gospels are the ones that tell us all about Jesus. And those are all true things, and they're all very, very important. But there is one book that sort of lays the foundation for all the other books, and that is the book of Genesis. In fact, if we don't have, the reason that I think that the book of Genesis is probably the most important is not because it's the first book, but if we don't have the book of Genesis, then the truth is the rest of the Bible doesn't make sense. When you think about it, for example, you know, if we did not have the book of Genesis to understand man's condition, then by the time we get to the book of Matthew and Jesus comes, look, or the book of John, John 3:16, somebody quote it for me quickly. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So, you know, so we know that verse. That verse would make no sense if we didn't have the book of Genesis to understand man's condition and why we even needed to have a Savior. I mean, if we just began reading in the book of John and we get to John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, then it'd be like, why did he need to give his son in the first place? Why do we need a Savior? Well, that's why we have the book of Genesis to give us that background. So as we get into this then tonight, you know, now, so we could ask the question, you know, so what is the book of Genesis really all about? So if I ask you, what is the book of Genesis really all about? The beginning of... Okay, and a good word, and the word Genesis means the beginning. So that is a good answer. You could say, well, it's a story of the beginning. But that kind of makes it a history book. In fact, if you ask most people what the book of Genesis is all about, most people, I think, and I think I would be one of those, we normally would just think, well, it's a history. It's the history of the beginning. It's a history of the world from the beginning. But the truth is, that's not really what the book of Genesis is all about. The book of Genesis actually is about the word you find underneath this. And there's kind of a play on words here, by the way. It's about the word, it's about relationships. Now I'll get to that. Let me tell you about the title here. So the book of Genesis, I titled this whole series Genesis, How We Got Here. Now, when most people read that, they're gonna read that as, oh, Diane, you're going to think it's going to be a science time where we talk about, you know, man and creation and all that. And that's not what I'm talking about. When I talk about how we got here, I'm talking about how we got to where we are in the world right now. Is the world a mess right now? Have a nice trip there, buddy. How we got, is anybody, he'll be fine. He got down there by himself. He can get up by himself. Right. So is the world a mess? Yes or no? Is the world a mess?
Yes.
Is the world angry? Is the world's are the world's systems just, I mean, upside down and backwards and yes or no? Sure they are. And what we're going to find out tonight and what we're going to find out in the coming weeks is the reason for all of those things. The reason that we have divorce, the reason we have suicide, the reason we have this problem, the reason we have churches fighting, the reason we have countries fighting, the reason we can't keep our families together is all about what took place in the first three chapters of the book of Genesis. And that's kind of what we're going to be talking about tonight. So So tonight's an overview, but let me give you a couple things as we get into this. See, most people would think that the book of Genesis is all about history because 2,400 years of the, or approximately 2,400 years of the 4,000 years we have recorded all took place in the book of Genesis. But it's these relationships that we're going to be focusing on. So let me tell you what these relationships are. There are four relationships that are really kind of predominant in the first few chapters of the book of Genesis, and they continue all the way through Scripture. In fact, the rest of the Bible all revolves and all centers around these four relationships. Let me tell you what they are, and we're going to break them down. Number one, first relationship is God and creation. God and creation. The second relationship is God and mankind. Now, let me just take a time out. And those of you at home and all of you here, I do not have the time to retrain my brain to use all the right pronouns for the world in 2021. Okay? When I say mankind, I am not denigrating women. I am not denigrating whatever's in between men and women or any of that kind of stuff. I just, please understand, look, I have to focus on truth. I have to teach truth. And if I'm going to focus on truth, I don't have time to worry about the pronouns that I use or the gender-neutral words that I use. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Let me just focus on truth, and when you repeat it to somebody else, you fix my ignorance and you fix my stupid pronouns, okay? You just fix anything that I say, and that'll be just fine. And we're just going to have to agree to that, okay? Because I just don't have time. When I say man, I'm referring to mankind. I'm referring to people, humans. Look, I read this stuff and I get these things and they say, oh, you should never refer to man anymore when the Bible says man or mankind. Look, I'm going to use Bible terms, okay? Please understand, he's talking about humans. But human, to say God and humans, doesn't that sound very impersonal? So let me just say mankind, please. Please don't be offended. It's how it is and it's how it's going to have to be. All right, so number two. Second relationship is God and mankind. The third relationship is mankind and mankind, or humans and other humans. And number four is mankind and creation. Now, that's kind of just kind of laying that out there. Now, here's the big point, though, and what we've got to understand, and what answers all of the questions that we have about how did we get here? How did we get in America to the place where neighbors hate each other because of which presidential election sign was in the yard? How did we get to that place? It wasn't like that 120 years ago, was it, Beverly? She said no right away. It wasn't like that, was it, when you were a kid? It wasn't like that, where people hated each other. You could have different, you may hate somebody's politics, but you didn't hate each other. How did we get here? How did we get to this place where families can't stay together and all these things? That's what we're going to get into. And what we're going to find is these four relationships that I just gave to you, they are so interconnected that if one of them gets messed up, they all get messed up. If one of them breaks down, in particular the second one, then they all break down. We're going to see that played out in the first three chapters of the book of Genesis. So let's jump into it. Number one, let's talk about God's relationship with creation. All right, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Everybody probably knows it, at least it's in the room tonight, and hopefully at home as well. But here we go. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. All right, so in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, the point is, remember the first point here. God had a relationship with creation. God created the universe and thereby had a relationship with this universe. Now, my question is, do you see man in here anywhere? Do you see mankind in here anywhere? Of course not. God had a relationship with his creation before he had a relationship with man. And so we see that right from the start here. So let's move on, though. Watch now number two, well, verse number two. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. All right, so this creation that God had made had become without form and void. There's a lot of things that go. Look, we're going to take a deep dive into this later on, but tonight's just an overview. But understand, the point here is, I want you to watch what happens next. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Do you see God interacting with his creation before he interacted with man? Before he created man. Now, there's a reason why I'm talking about this. Because we want to ask ourselves the question, why did God create the earth? If you're like I am, you have maybe come up through church or you've been taught, I was even taught at the cemetery I attended, that you know, God made the earth for me. God made the earth because he was planning to make man, and so God made the earth for us. God made the earth for man. Is that the case? Did God make the earth for mankind? Well, let's take a look at God's own words. And of course, yeah, most of you that have been around a while here, you know better. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 1, God tells us very clearly who, for whom he made the earth. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. I mean, that's pretty clear, yes? God said, heaven is my throne. Heaven is the throne upon which I sit, and the earth is my footstool. Now, as we begin to think about this, you know, I thought about you know, when we ask, when people begin to think, when we begin to think as we've been taught that the earth was made for us, that God had us in mind when he made the earth. How many of you have a, let me just ask, how many of you have a recliner or a chair with a footstool at home, an ottoman? How many of you that have those also have a dog? And how many of you allow your dog to get up on that, the foot of that, or upon that ottoman and sleep there, or upon the couch that you bought? Now, let me ask you a question. Did you buy that couch or that recliner or that ottoman for your dog? Of course not. For whom did you buy it? You bought it for your pleasure, yes? You bought it for your comfort. The fact that you allow your dog to get on it is a bonus for your dog. Now, but how many of us also, you have a dog who thinks you bought it for him?
Oh, yeah.
Right? Your dog or your cat or your lizard or whatever it is you have, they think you bought that with them in mind. And even though they're wrong, doesn't change the way they feel about it. Now, that's just a dog, and they don't know better. But listen, please. To think that God never had any creative energies prior to us, to think that God, everything that we can see, everything, to think that God only, that everything that's recorded in Scripture is all that God ever did, is not only foolish, but it's incredibly arrogant. For us to think that God made everything for us, and that he had did and that he never had any interest outside of us, is incredibly arrogant. Is it any wonder that mankind as a people is very, very arrogant? And part of that fault is by people like me, pastors like me, who have taught that God made this earth for us. God made it. Now, does God allow us to live on this earth? Yes or no? Sure he does. And does God do some things for us? Sure he does, just like you do for your dog. Okay, but let's not be so arrogant to think that the earth was created for us. And that's a foundational principle that we've got to get down right from the beginning of the book of Genesis, because the Bible's not about us. The book of Genesis is not about us. It's about him. It's about him. My Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's, you know, we've talked about this before. You know, you look, and no offense to you smokers or anybody else, but it bothers me so much when I'm driving down when I'm driving behind somebody at night, and all of a sudden there's this flash of sparks off the road because somebody flicked their cigarette butt out the window. Now, or threw their cups out the window, or threw something down on the ground, or any other kind of littering. But is it no wonder that we think so little of that sometimes, because we forget this earth belongs to God. He had a relationship with his creation before he had a relationship with me, and even before he had a relationship with Adam. So we have this concept that we've got to get into. We'll dive into that later on. Number two, let's move on. Number two. Secondly, then, we're going to talk about God's relationship with man. Again, tonight's just an overview. We're going to dive very, very deeply into these. But secondly, we know that God does have a relationship with man. How did that begin? Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Notice, Then God said, let us make man in our image. Now, obviously, that means mankind. It means man and woman. According to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the what? Come on, say it with me. Follow along. And over all the what? All the earth. And over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So here's the point that I, you know, wanted to make to us. As we look at this, you know, again, we realize that God had a relationship with mankind, and we see from the very start, though, would you notice, God's relationship to mankind is connected to and intertwined with his relationship with his creation, watch, and our relationship with his creation. Do we see that? See, God said, look, right from the very start here, God shows us that his relationship with us is connected to our relationship with the creation that he had and his relationship with the creation. You realize God gave dominion to man over his creation. Now, stop and think about that for a minute. I don't know if any of you have ever, you've ever owned something that you had to give someone else control over. You had to entrust someone else to take care of or entrust someone else. That's a big deal, isn't it? If you made something that you cherished, okay, let's talk about it this way. How many of you moms remember the first time you let someone babysit for you? You remember that? You remember that?
Yeah.
Was it hard?
Yes.
Why?
Because they don't take care of them like we do.
Because you were having to entrust your most valuable thing to someone else.
Yes.
Something that, in a sense, you created.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yes.
Your child is precious to you. And you had to trust someone else. And were you picky about who you trusted?
Yes.
Were you? Had to be a neighbor, had to be somebody that you knew, right?
Yes.
And so I think all the moms and all the dads in the room can understand that. You know, we're pretty careful. So God was entrusting God based his relationship with man initially on the fact that he was connecting him to God's other creation, that being the rest of the earth. And obviously when I talk about God's creation, I know that man was also God's creation, but I'm referring to man as separate. And you'll see why here in just a little bit. So creation would be anything other than man. All right, so here we go. Let's continue on. So God called man. So in this verse, what we see here, from the very beginning, God sort of called man to be a mediator or a manager or a governor. You fill in whatever word you like. Over his creation. So here's what he said. He said, Charlie, you're going to be Adam for a minute. He said, listen, Charlie, our relationship can be wonderful. But our relationship is based upon how you deal with the rest of my creation and how you manage that. And if you don't manage that properly, then you're going to mess up our relationship. And if you mess up our relationship, then you're going to mess up your relationship with my creation. You see, God connected it all together right from the very beginning. So as we continue on then, he sort of positioned man. Here's what makes us truly special, folks. And those of you at home, God sort of put us in a position here between him and earth. So man is sort of positioned between God and the earth, between heaven and the earth, if you will. He's sort of positioned between God and his creation, heaven and the earth, to help you with your outline. And here's kind of the big one. God sort of positioned us between the divine and the earthly. So watch. So when God made man to be in between, to sort of that mediator, look, God's original plan was for mankind to be the mediator between God and his creation, the divine and the earthly. So watch. So God had to allow man to have qualities of both. You ever wonder what makes us truly different? What makes us truly different from the rest of God's creation? It's that God allowed us to have some divine qualities. And let's face it, we all have some divine qualities. I know, Dana, I know they're hard. Sometimes they're hard to see. Sometimes you got to look real close. So God, yeah, he knows who I'm talking about. But God gave us, you know, God gave us some divine qualities like love, you know, like you know, the compassion, like the ability to forgive, the ability to share. You know, if you think that God gave this, if you think that God made animals and people the same, and you want to talk about compassion or mercy, God gave us the ability. Mercy is a heavenly quality, yes, a divine quality. And if you think that we're the same as animals, just watch a pack of hyenas when they catch a baby gazelle. If you think that animals have the same makeup that we have, you'll find very, very differently. You'll find no mercy there, no compassion there. So God made mankind to be a little bit different. We're going to talk about that now. So how did God make us different? Two ways that God really made us different. Obviously, the first one we find in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Now watch, so God is making all life and the earth and all this. And we come to verse 7 and it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." Now that's not the end of the verse, and I think most everybody knows that. But let's stop for a minute. So at this point, when God made man, God made mankind, that's exactly the same way that he made the plants and the animals and everything else. No difference. So when the Bible says there, and this happens to be a King James verse, I kind of use some different verses from time to time. This happens to be a King James verse. When it says the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, back in the days in which this would have been recorded, this is what people would have understood. I think today, if we were going to talk from a science standpoint, we could say God took some of the elements from the earth and he formed man. He took carbon and oxygen and nitrogen and calcium, all those things that make up our bodies, and he formed man from the dust of the ground. But that's no different than he did with the lions and the lizards. Do you know that our DNA is incredibly similar to all the animals? From a scientific, from just a purely physical scientific standpoint, and folks at home, you're not going to like this, but the truth is, you're not that much different than a rat. We're really not. We're really not. A little bigger. Some are better looking. Not everybody. But what made modern man different? The rest of the verse. Verse 7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That means God's breath, God's essence. And man became a living soul. And when this Bible says, when the Bible writes here living soul, that means the soul, the part of us that is inside of us, that part of us that's going to live forever in that moment, that became a living soul. I know you animal lovers. Sue, forgive me, and I know John is going to hate me for this. But your dogs and cats, they don't have a living soul. They have a soul. They have a soul. They have a loving soul. They have a soul-like. Look, how many of you believe your dogs actually love you? Raise your hand. And I think they do. They have the capacity to feel that, but they don't have a living soul. They don't have a soul that's going to live forever. This is what God did differently. So God, again, is positioning man in between the divine and the earthly. So this is the first way that God did something to separate man. Now the question is, what did God call man to do? What did God make man? Why did God make you different? Why did God make Billy different from a monkey? I mean, physically, they're real similar. No. Why did he do that? Well, verse 15, we find out why God made us different. Watch verse 15. And the Lord God took the man, and he put him into the Garden of Eden to do two things, to dress it and to keep it. You could look at those two words, and I think I gave you a different definition, if you really wanted to tease those out, to care for it and to protect it. So the truth is, when God made the Garden of Eden, that was his first creation. And he then created man, and he said, look, here's why I've made you. I've made you to look after my creation. And I've made you to protect my creation. So this was the first thing that God asked of Adam. Now, here's the sad irony in this. Here's the really sad irony in all this. So in the beginning, God put man into the garden to protect it. By the time we get to the end of chapter 3, we're going to find that God has to kick man out of the garden and prevent him from coming back in to protect the garden from him. Isn't that sad? Now, there's some big lessons for us. There's some big truths we're going to find out about all this. But the point is, can we start putting together these relationships? God's relationship with man is dependent upon man's relationship with God's creation. And God's relationship with his creation is dependent upon his relationship with man. He gave man dominion over it. All these things, they're all interconnected. And when one is affected, they're all affected. So let's continue on. I'm going to try to get through this first outline here tonight. So you see, when man's relationship with God was broken, so also was his relationship with creation. Now, let's look at the second part. So that was the first way that God made. So God made man different from all the others by giving him a living soul, by breathing into him. He didn't do that with any of the other animals. Now, watch verse number 18. We're going to find something else that is totally unique to man. Watch this. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." Now, let's just stop there for a minute. Have you read through Genesis chapter 1? Probably everybody here has. So do these words sound familiar? And God made thus and so, and it was good. And God made thus and so, and it was good. And at the end, it says, and God made all these things, and it was very good. The only time that God says that he made something and it wasn't good is man by himself. So God looked down upon Adam, and I use this at weddings all the time. You know, I'll use this verse because it's kind of what God said. He said, you know, it's not good for man to be alone. In other words, what he's saying is men need to be supervised. They just do. They just do. You know, men need handlers. So it's just how it is. Look, don't blame us. Don't blame us. It's how God made us. Okay? So, but this is the only time. This is the only time in all this creation story where it says that something that God made wasn't good. And so we find that man, and I'll kind of say it this way, man really was kind of insufficient all by himself. That's what God was saying. The task that God gave to him was insufficient. God created the animals, but he didn't breathe into them. But the amazing thing is, then he takes man and he gives him a lot of responsibility. Watch verse number 19. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So now this is a remarkable thing when you think about it. So God created all these things, but then he brought them to Adam and he said, Adam, you name them anything you want to. Call them whatever you want to call them. And God abided by whatever Adam decided. Isn't it a remarkable thing that the God who created the universe then was willing to bring his first special creature, special creation, Adam, and almost make him a partner in the creation process? Isn't that an amazing thing? God said, look, I want to bring you into this. I'll create them. I'll do what you cannot do. But then I want to give you a lot of freedom to do what you can do. And he gave him responsibility and all that. And so Adam was naming these animals. So God would bring these animals and Adam would name them. And in this way, God was sort of bringing him into the whole creation process and bringing in the act of creation. So here's the relationship we have at this point then. So God has a relationship with his creation first. He then makes man. He has a relationship with him. But he ties his relationship with man and his relationship with creation to man's relationship with creation. But man is not sufficient all by himself. So there's another relationship that God has to bring into Adam's life, into man's life, that will make him complete. allow him to do what God has asked him to do. And by the way, this is not just about marriage. This is God's commentary on our need to be around each other. Our need to be a part of each other. We're going to see that played out in an amazing way. So let's get into that then, number three. The third relationship then that we're going to talk about in the coming weeks is man's relationship to man. Man's relationship to woman. Human relationship to other humans. Our relationship with one another. So here we go. So as we get into that, and by the way, I don't know, Mary Lou, I'm still learning to use that copier, as you can tell. So for those of you at home, I made copies here and I tried to do two-sided and you have to flip it this way to get it because I couldn't figure out how to do it. It took me like four tries anyway. So I told you, man needs supervised. Yes, I should have had somebody else do that. All right, man's relationship with one another. Let's look at verse number 21. Here we go. We're going to continue the story here. So verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Verse 22. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Now, time out before we go to the next verse. This is exactly what he did with the animals. Right? He brought the animals, and he said, Adam, you name them. So he brought the horse, and he said, Adam, you name it. He brought the lion, he said, Adam, you name it. And he brought the zebra, and Adam said, what? And he named it. So he did all these things. And then he brought this woman, the same way he brought the animals. But there's something different here. Not even the miraculous part of how God, and we don't really understand it, we don't know if it's metaphorical or physical, we believe it's literal, but we don't know for sure. But God, besides all that, of God taking a rib out of him, making her a woman, there's something remarkable here, and it's not even what God did so much, it's what Adam is about to do. Watch what Adam does. Verse number 23. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of... Now, do you see that he did not say she was taken out of me? He said she was taken out of man. Now, here's the remarkable thing, and I hope you can follow this. I hope I can get this verbalized to you the way that it is in my head. When Adam goes to name the woman, just as he did with the animals... Except that in the naming of her, for the first time, he actually was able to identify himself. You see that? Look, prior to this, what was Adam? He was a higher creation, but Adam would have had no word to even call himself much. In naming her, in identifying her, he was able to identify himself. Let me kind of expand. So, the Hebrew word, the word used for this is for man is ish, for woman is isha. So it's a form of man. That's what he just variated the man. So here's the thing: God set up from the very beginning that they would be bound together. Adam cannot even identify himself without having another human being to identify with. It's kind of like this. God set it up this way from the very beginning that our identities would be formed out of our relationships with one another. I'm going to ask you a question. Who are you? What is your identity? That's how you go by, that's how people know you? Okay, you're looking for a spiritual answer, which is fine, and you're exactly right. What is your identity? Who are you? If I walked up to you on the street and I said, who are you?
Donna Walker.
Donna Walker. How do you know you're Donna Walker?
That was the name given to
you by? By your mother. Her identity... She only has an identity based on her relationship with another human being, which happened to be her mother. See, you have no identity except that it began with some other human beings. We have no identity except for how our identity was formed out of our relationship with other human beings. And this is how God set it up. How many, you know, somebody may say, well, if I say, who are you? You say, well, I'm a mother. I'm a father. I'm a plumber. It's always based on a relationship with someone else. Can anybody identify themselves as anything other than your relationship with someone? Probably not. I mean, you say God's child, right? That's a relationship with Him. Outside of that relationship with Him, then, if that's your identity, you have no identity. So the point is, God made these relationships so important that we don't even have an identity without one another. Yes, sir. It is. It's an absence of a relationship. Yeah, good point. So Robert said, even a hermit or somebody that, you know, somebody that goes and they live on an island, they live out in the woods and they don't ever want to see anybody else, something happened prior to that to make them want to not be a part of, you know, society and so on. So all of our identities. So anyway, the point is here, God set it up. This is a part of what we are, who we are. From the very beginning, we find these relationships and the interconnectedness of these relationships is even a part of our identities. Now, we have a place where all of these come together. We've got to hurry through this story now. So now we come to the place where all of these relationships converge. The relationship of God and His creation, of God and man, of man and creation, and man with one another. We come to the place now where they all come together, verse number 16. Notice. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, we'll get into this at a later time. Obviously, we know there's something more to this than what the surface reading is, because we know they did partake of the tree and they did not die physically. So we'll get into that at a later time. But here, God gives man His only limit or His only commandment. And it's a convergence, though, of man's relationship with creation and his relationship with God. God's saying, look, here is something that's part of creation. You're not to be a part of this. If you take part in this, part of my creation, it will break the relationship you have with me. And if you break the relationship you have with me, it is going to affect all the relationships. And so we know that that is indeed what happened. So how man chooses to manage this thing is going to determine everything in the future. So here we go. What was God's first desire? Right, so this determines whether or not God, when God gives Adam this one thing, this one, you can call it a rule, but it's more of a commandment. He gives him this, and we know that it was God was trying to protect his first desire. What was God's first desire? Let's go back to chapter 1 and verse 26 and we'll find it. God said, let us make man in what? In our image. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he them. But God wanted to make man in his own. This was God's original plan. God wanted to make man a part of his, or he wanted to make man in his own image. Now, what we have may seem like a paradox or a contradiction here. So we're going to go from this verse back to chapter 2 and verse number 17 and watch. So God wanted Adam to be like God. But then he gives him this commandment. He says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. Now, we'll talk about whether or not that's a tree, whether or not it's fruit and all that. But just at least take it for what it says right now. God said, there's this thing that has both good and evil, a knowledge of both good and evil. And isn't a logical question, if God wanted man to be like him, why wouldn't he want him to have a knowledge of good and evil? I mean, you can say, well, he didn't want him to have a knowledge of evil, but he also didn't want him to have a knowledge of good. This is a question that I think would be a very fair question for a skeptic to ask, yes? God said he wants man to be like him. And in fact, we find later on through Eve's words that the serpent told the truth when he said, if you eat of that, you're going to become like gods. The truth is, God wanted man to be like gods in the sense that it is here, in that he wanted him to know good and evil. So why does he not want him to have this tree right now? Did you want to say something, Beverly? Yes, but how can we be like God without a knowledge of good and evil? I mean, how can you have a knowledge of good without having a knowledge of evil? You can't, can you? Without evil, you can't recognize good. Without good, you can't recognize evil. So what was Adam prior to partaking of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil? That's kind of one thing we'll begin to tease out. But here's the question the question we have to ask ourselves and we kind of struggle with is, why didn't God want him to have this? Now, we know what happened, yes? We know what happened. God said, I'm going to give you this one rule. If you break this one rule that has to do with your relationship with my creation, it's going to forever affect your relationship with me. Okay, we're clear on that, yes? We know what happened. We know that Adam and Eve did. So we know that Adam and Eve, and we'll dive into it at a later time. This is just an overview. Let's skip ahead and listen to while God asks the question that is probably the question for all ages. You ready? Chapter 3, verse 9. Here we go. Then the Lord God called Adam and said to him, where are you? Now, let me ask you a question. Do you believe that the creator of the universe didn't actually know where Adam and Eve were hiding? Was God asking him really, where are you? I mean, he wasn't walking in the house saying, hey, where are you? You know, this wasn't hide and seek. God is asking Adam where he stands. He already knows. And by the way, and God then asks him, what have you done? Have you taken of that tree? God already knew the answer. He's not asking about even Adam about what he's done. He's asking about where he is right now. In other words, he's saying, Adam, I had a relationship with creation. I had a relationship with you. I put the two of you together. You violated the relationship with my creation, so you violated the relationship with me. And he's asking Adam in this point, do you want to fix it? Do you want to make it right? Do you want to go back? The Bible word we would use today, do you repent? Repent. He said, are you sorry you did it? Do you repent of the decision you made? Do you repent of what you did? Because if Adam had repented, God would have brought him back. He would have restored that relationship. Because even when we mess up relationships, God can restore them. But it takes repentance. So, from your knowledge, did Adam repent? What did Adam do? So, when God asked Adam and Eve to repent and restore the relationship, what did they do? Look at verse 12. Verse 12. And then we're done. So, here's what Adam did. Then Adam said, yes, God, I did partake of that, and I'm sorry. Is that what he said? No, he said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she did it. Watch, he's blaming God and Eve. So watch what he did. Not only did he break his relationship with God, he broke his relationship with Eve. And I promise you, you break your relationship with God, and it's only a matter of time. You will break your relationship with the people in your life that are important. That's how it works. Because from the beginning, God said, if you break your relationship with me, you break all these other relationships in your life. We see the effect in our world when we forget who owns this world. When we break our relationship with God about his creation, we mess up this creation. We pollute our water, we pollute our air, we do everything else, and we have cancers and we have diseases and we have all these things that, because as a result of it. And in doing so, we break our relationship with one another. This is why we have all the problems in our world today, because these relationships are all interconnected. And Adam's refusal to repent, he broke his relationship with God, and he broke his relationship with Eve. So what's left? His relationship with creation. Verse 17, and we're done. And unto Adam he said, because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you. In other words, he said, when you broke your relationship with me, you broke it with your wife. He said, and now cursed is the ground for your sake. And in sorrow you will eat of it all the days of your life. And we know that he went on to say, you're going to sweat and you're going to toil, and that ground is never going to give you what it would have given you. Your relationship with that soil will never give back to you what it would have if you hadn't first broken your relationship with me. So we see how all these relationships are interconnected. And God wants to teach us so many things. What's really sad is that I believe God wanted to give Adam and Eve whatever this tree here, and we're done, whatever this tree is that we're talking about, we'll get into that. God wanted them to eventually have that anyway. He wanted them to eventually enjoy the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But the problem is they got ahead of him. They got ahead of him. And they took of that before it was time for them to take of it. And when they did that, they broke all of these relationships. So in the coming weeks, we are going to really dive into all these specifics about Genesis, and we're going to see all these principles we talked about tonight played out even more so. And I believe we'll be able to bring all these principles into our life today, into our world today. And I believe, I hope that you can follow along at home. Thank you for being here tonight. I really hope that you'll come and be more a part of things as soon as you can. All of you at home, as soon as you can, as soon as you can feel like you can come in. Look, there are plenty of seats in here where you can be distanced. But we've seen tonight that God made us to be with each other. Haven't we seen that? To the extent that we can be, God said, this is how I wired you. And without this, your identity is really in question. I love you all. Thank you so much for being here. And I